You have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We got back into our study on Colossians last week. We've been missing that for probably 7-8 weeks, probably. We just got back into it last week, where Paul talks about reconciling us to the Father. He reconciled us through His body, through death, as Paul says in verse 22, in order to present us before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We talked about last week about what it means to be holy, to be set apart, to be sinless, that the work of Christ is done in such a way that the result will be that we are holy before the Lord. Technically, if we look at it scripturally, the Lord sees us as holy even now. But one day, when the Lord returns and such, we will actually be made holy. That we are blameless, that we are without spot, that we are without blemish, as what it means in the same way as the Old Testament lambs, when they were chosen, they had to be without spot, without blemish. They had to be perfect. That Christ makes us that way as well, that we are spotless and blameless. And then He goes a little further to say, beyond reproach. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We discussed all that last week. We discussed Paul's warning in verse 23, if we continue in the faith. These things are yours. These things are what Christ does for you if you continue in the faith. Now, it isn't as if you can lose your salvation or any of that. We understand that once you are saved genuinely, that you are sealed to the day of redemption. We understand that. We understand from what Jesus said in John chapter 10 that no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, not even you. But what He is referring to is this. Those professing Christians, those who profess to know Him but by their deeds deny Him, these who just make a profession of faith without their lives demonstrating that fruit of righteousness. He's speaking to them, if you continue in the faith, He's given that warning. We discussed last week also in reference to this passage of Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow. He cast four seeds down. Only one of the four were actually believers. The others had come to Christ for a variety of reasons. They come to Him excited about the salvation, so to speak, and then when the trials of life come up, they fall away. We understand the other three were not really believers. Only one that actually took in good soil, bore fruit, hundredfold, some 60 and some 30, as Jesus says. This is a warning, one that we ought to take very seriously in verse 23. It is a warning that where we examine ourselves daily, are we in the faith? Make our calling and election sure, is what Peter says. We see these warnings all through the Scripture, and in fact, you see them a lot in the book of Hebrews, if you haven't studied the book of Hebrews. But our text today is from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. We'll see how far we get here. It seems as if as Paul is giving all this exhortation and such to the Colossians, that he takes a moment, just as he does in many of his other epistles, to establish his credibility and his authority. And this is what we're reading of as Paul's ministry in these verses that we're getting ready to go into here. So beginning in verse 24, stand with me as we give honor to God's Word. Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again come into Your presence this morning. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that is due to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the spirit that is within us that illuminates your word in our hearts, that we can walk before you in righteousness and holiness of truth. Father, we desire to please you in all that we do, not just to please you and worship you here on Sundays or Wednesdays, but Father, that as we walk in obedience, that Father God, we are rendering worship to you. Help us, Father God, to in each day walk before you in a manner pleasing to you, that our worship days are not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day, that we carry out the work that you have us to do. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. In some of these verses here, we're getting into some familiar territory here, if that's okay to say. We've read some of these things beforehand, especially when we were going through the epistle to the Philippians, how that whole epistle is what's called the epistle of joy, referred to as such, as Paul really emphasizes much on the joy and rejoicing in the Lord and such. Even in his present circumstances, as what we read in Philippians, that he is rejoicing in the Lord always, and he is encouraging others to do so as well. We had talked about when we first began this epistle that this is also one of the prison epistles, and just as Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote Philippians, he is also in prison in Rome as he is writing to the Colossians. So it's very interesting, again, as we're going through this epistle, that we see the heart of Paul coming out to encourage the rest of the church to rejoice. And even in this, as he's getting ready to go into his ministry and what it is that Christ is having him do, he says from the very get-go, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He rejoices in the fact of his present circumstances because it is benefiting that church. Back in Philippians, I'll just bring your attention back to it. In Philippians, Paul also goes into this as well about his present circumstances. Here's what he accomplished in his present circumstances, or what the Lord accomplished through him in his present circumstances to the church at Philippi. In chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, he says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It's the same thing for this church as well. Paul rejoices in his sufferings. He rejoices in his present circumstances, again in the same manner, because it is benefiting that church. Here Paul is one of the foundational apostles of the church. He himself is suffering, but yet he is encouraging those as well that he's writing to. Yes, you may be suffering. Yes, you may be going through trials and such, but I am too, and I rejoice in my sufferings because my sufferings is benefiting someone else. As they see me struggling, yet the joy that I have in me, it encourages them. It's very interesting that Paul had never been to the church at Colossae. He didn't found that church. And yet he's writing to it, still encouraging, still establishing his credibility and his authority as an apostle, and encouraging them, "You may be suffering, but so am I. And we do this on behalf of the Lord. We do it to further the kingdom. We do it to further the gospel." He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because it benefits them. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." This is a very interesting statement that he makes here. "I do my share on behalf of his body," listen to this, "which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, there's numerous ideas here from different theologians as to what this means and such. But one thing we must understand as we're coming to this particular text is that Christ's afflictions were not lacking in the sense that we may think of it on first glance. Did Christ fulfill all that he was supposed to when he was here? Absolutely. Did Christ's suffering, did it accomplish its intended purpose? Yes, it did. Was it complete? Yes, it was. So in what sense then is Paul talking about the church, that he's doing his part on behalf of the church and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? He sure isn't talking about that Christ isn't able to reconcile us and we have to do something more. He just got done telling us in the previous verses that Christ's work fully accomplished reconciliation for us as believers. So what is he talking about? The work of Christ lacked nothing. His suffering lacked nothing. His satisfying God's justice, it was not lacking. It was complete. It was paid in full, redemption and reconciliation. What Paul's talking about is this, and it's very interesting that Paul would use this language as when he was on the road to Damascus, what it is that the Lord said to him. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and see the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul's on his way to the road to Damascus, or on the way to carry out more persecution against the Christians, rather. He was approaching Damascus. And verse 3 says, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Verse 4, listen to this. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now, here's Paul. He's persecuting believers. He was at the stoning of Stephen. He held the coats for the people. He gave approval for them to stone Stephen. He got letters from the Jewish authorities to go out and to arrest Christians. He thought he was doing the work of the Lord, but really he was persecuting the church. And Christ comes to him in this vision. He appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Paul wasn't persecuting Christ in that sense, was he? He was persecuting the church. But Christ says, why are you persecuting me? Because when you persecute the people of God, you are persecuting Christ as we are Christ's people. And it's very interesting from his conversion that Paul's using that language in verse 24 back in Colossians, that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not in the sense, again, dealing with anything of the work of Christ, but in this sense, that since Christ has ascended into heaven, Christ has established his church on earth, and his church is preaching his word, that they can't get to him, they can get to you. And so, they are persecuting his church, his people, because of him. And so, Paul uses that statement, that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, that when they're persecuting the church, when they're enduring suffering and all the trials that they go through at the hands of the Jewish authorities or of the Romans, that it's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions as they are receiving what Christ would have received had he still been here. Jesus even says this in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 18. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And then he goes on. When the church is being persecuted, they are receiving what those ones that persecute us would like to do to our master. They can't get to him, so they can get to you. It was the same thing that was going on then when Christ ascended. What did they do? They turned their attention to his people, to his church, to the ones who are preaching His Word that was exposing their sin and exposing their hypocrisy. They hated Christ, they hate His people because they're preaching the same message. Paul done his part, is what he's saying. He does his share on behalf of his body, the church, in enduring that suffering and enduring that persecution. And it's very interesting that as the early church endured persecution and endured suffering, that they rejoiced in it because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Do you realize that when you suffer and you're persecuted, you also are filling up the afflictions of Christ? That just as Christ, the injustice that was done to Christ, even during His ministry, not even talking about the cross just yet, people hated Him. People reviled Him. People didn't listen to Him. They rejected Him. He was rejected in His own hometown. Those afflictions that He received, even among the people in that sense, you also receive that. Paul received that. And it is in that, by the way, that as we are enduring that kind of affliction as well, that our Lord endured, that we are also identifying with our Lord. Do you realize that in suffering, that you identify with Christ? That you come to know Him to a greater extent in your suffering? You receive the same kind of treatment that He did. If everybody here, everybody in the world, rather, loves you, then there's a problem with what you're teaching or what you're proclaiming. If you proclaim what Christ has said for us to proclaim about sin and the gospel and all that's contained in it, some people are going to like it, some people are not, and they're going to treat you harshly. And as they treat you harshly, they're not just persecuting you, they're persecuting Christ. And yet, in that, you also are identifying with your Lord and having an even closer understanding and a closer relationship with Him as you endure what's due to Him. It's very easy in getting along and saying how great the Lord is and such when you're not going through anything. When everything's fine, you give the Lord praise. Thank you, Lord, for this and that. But it's in your suffering. It is in your trials. It is in your persecutions that you truly come to know Christ. That you truly come to have an intimate relationship with Him. You know, I've been reading the book of Job. I really enjoy the book of Job. And if you want to join me in this, you're more than welcome to. I've been reading 7 chapters of Job every day, the same 7 chapters, every day for a month. Last month, I read the first 7 chapters of Job every day for that month. This month, I'm starting into chapters 8 through 15 every day this month. It is a fantastic book, just an amazing book. But it's very interesting as Job goes through all the suffering that he goes through. He's trying to reason with his friends about why he's suffering and such. He gets to the very end of Job when the Lord finally starts talking to him and he says, "I heard of you, but now I know you." He come to know the Lord even more intimately through His suffering. And it is the same for you and I. Paul makes this statement as well. Going back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. In verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith," right here, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, "I want to know Him. I want to know Him more intimately. In the fellowship of His sufferings, I'm partaking of that. Most of the time when we suffer, we look to the Lord and say, what did I do? What did I do, Lord, that you were having this to come on me? That's one thing that Job says in his book. If he would just tell me what it is that I did, then I could repent. But sometimes that's not even the case. Sometimes it's not necessarily that you've done anything. Of course, when we look at it, we can't look to the Lord and say, I don't deserve it. Because whatever we endure in life, we do deserve. But what we ought to do is look to the Lord and say, I don't know, I don't understand, but your will be done. I don't understand why I'm suffering, but the Scripture tells us in James chapter 1 to count it all joy. Count it joy when you endure trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces in you that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Again, it conforms you to Him because you're identifying with Him. You're doing the same thing that Christ did, which was entrust Himself to Him who judges righteously. And as you do that as well, you're getting closer to the Lord and identifying with your Lord. And that's what Paul was saying. He rejoiced in his sufferings for their sake, because it benefits them. And in his flesh he does his share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There's one particular scripture that I really enjoy reading, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 7, listen to what Paul says here. Just amazing. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. It's an amazing, amazing statement that Paul makes there. Again, talking about his sufferings. Yeah, they suffer, but they're not destroyed. Yeah, they're going through some difficult situations and such, especially as you read on. But they're not despairing. Why? Because in anything and everything that Paul endured, as he encourages the rest of the churches, just as he encourages us through that word, in anything and everything, Paul kept his joy in the Lord, which we could look at also as his confidence in the Lord, that whatever he endured was of the Lord's will. Nothing happens to you by accident. He performs that which is appointed for you, is what Job says also. That God is sovereign, and all that you endure in life is under His sovereignty, under His control, and there's purpose in it. You identify with Christ, in the fellowship of His sufferings, just as Paul did. But he goes on. Verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Of this church, Christ's body, Paul was made a minister. And the word for minister is not a high and lofty type word, as if we look to someone and they say, well, I'm a minister, and you're just like, oh, you just think that you're just the best thing in the world. And the fact of the matter is this, is that that's not even the meaning of it. It's a slave. I am a minister. I'm a slave to Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a very, very powerful word here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word here for servants is one of the words that is used for the lowest of lowest slaves. The idea there is actually an under rower. That the ones who were in the very bottom of the ship that was rowing the ship along, the lowest of slaves, Paul says, let a man regard us in this way. We're just under rowers. We're just the guys at the bottom of the ship rowing it along. That's all we are. A minister is nothing that is supposed to be a lofty position or for a minister to elevate himself above anyone. He is a slave. He is a slave to Christ. He is the lowest of slaves. A minister is nothing more than the guy at the bottom of the ship rowing it along. That's all Paul wanted to be considered. Even in his ministry as being one of the foundational apostles of the church, having all the authority that come from the Lord to him, the authority that he proclaimed, many of the epistles that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't elevate himself above anyone. He said, I'm just a slave. I'm a steward. It's a compound word meaning house manager. That's how Paul regarded himself. I'm just a house manager. That's it. That's all we are. That's all anyone is. We're just slaves. Any minister is not one who has an elevated position or is to be esteemed any more than anyone else. He's a slave of Christ, performing what is given to him to do. That's all I am. That's all any other minister is. A slave to Christ, fulfilling their calling. Just a house manager. One who oversees the master's possessions. The master's house. And as Paul uses that analogy in other passages of Scripture, we are God's household, right? God's building. That's all Paul was. That's all he regarded himself as. Probably the greatest of all the apostles. And he says, I'm a slave. I'm a house manager. That's all. Nothing more. I'm giving to you what Christ has given to me, and that's all he was. He was a house manager for their benefit. It's very interesting. He keeps using that language for their benefit, and yet he never met them before. It's very likely that as Paul was on his missionary journey in Ephesus, that one heard him in Ephesus and went to Colossae and established that church. Very possible. Many theologians lean towards that. But he never been there. He never met him. But it was still his suffering was for their benefit because he was the apostle to the Gentiles and he endured all the suffering from the Jewish authorities because they didn't want the Gentiles being included into the household of God. He endured it from the Gentiles because they were all pagan and he kept messing up their ceremonies and such by bringing them toward the knowledge of the real Lord. He endured it from both. And because of his work and because of his perseverance, because of his laboring, even a church that he did not know, but that was founded on the basis of his works, he still contacted them. He was still involved in them. He still wanted to encourage them. And he says to them, my suffering, it was for your benefit. I rejoice in it, but it was for you. He was made a steward, a minister. And God bestowed that upon him for their benefit. The gospel would go forth to the Gentiles mainly because of Paul. And he carried out that work by the preaching of the word. Just by the preaching of the word. Now, Paul is a minister, of course. He is an apostle. What is it that we can take from this? What is it that we can understand from it? How can we apply this? Well, first off, let me say this. We probably won't get into the rest of the verses. We'll save them. But in verse 27, he makes that statement, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God manifested it to him and to the rest of the apostles, taught them. Through the preaching of the word, through the will of God, they would go forth and accomplish what God sent them forth to do. In the same manner, God has willed for you, all of you, if you genuinely are a believer, if you genuinely are a Christian, a disciple of Christ, and those are synonymous terms, they're not different. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. You're a learner of Christ. Just as in our past messages speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, He has bestowed gifts upon you. He has empowered you for the work of ministry through the Spirit. And one thing that we all have in common, though we have differing gifts, one thing we all have in common is the command to go forth and preach the gospel. All of us have that calling. And just as Paul was faithful in God's house to perform his duties, though he regarded himself as the lowest of low slaves, whatever you want to call it there, under rows, he still went forth fulfilling his purpose. Enduring the suffering, he went forth for his purpose. He endured the trials, he still persevered. And that is for us. You are called for this purpose, to proclaim God's name, to proclaim the gospel. You are called for that, to be ambassadors. And we must be found faithful. Not to gain as much knowledge as we can, that we can look at other people and say, well, I know more than you, or you're not on my level, or any of that. But we learn all that we can, that we may teach others. And that's what you're to do. It's very interesting as well. Sometimes we look at our community, or we look at our workplaces, or we look at, you know, the Tri-Cities or what have you, and we wonder how it is that we're going to impact such a grand scale. It doesn't have to be that. Jesus had 12 guys. Just 12. Who changed the world upside down. Turned it up upside down. 12. The Apostle Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. 3. That's all. He limited himself. He was effective, but he fulfilled his calling. Just as Christ, what did Jesus say when he was here? I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What an impact that Christ made. What an impact that the apostles made after him. It only takes you going forth and, yes, meeting new people, yes, proclaiming the gospel, but those that you know already that are coming up in the faith, that you train them, that you teach them, that they would go and multiply and build others up in the faith. That gift has been given to you for that purpose, for the edification of others. Remember, we talked about that, for the building up of someone else. Your gift is not for you to keep. One statement that John MacArthur had made that was just amazing. John MacArthur said this. He said, you take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of it. You fulfill your calling in teaching those deep things of God and training others and discipling others, and God will take care of how far it goes. That's His job. So when we look at things, we wonder, how in the world am I going to do this, or how are we going to impact this, or what is it that we're going to be able to do? We start with those that we know. We start with those that we have that we can teach and we can disciple and have them to get to such a place to where they also can do it. And it just keeps going. But one must be found faithful. Faithful just as the Apostle Paul was. Are you going to endure suffering? Yes, you will. Paul also says in one of his epistles, all that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Will it be difficult? Yeah. Can you persevere through it? Yes, you can. Because you have the Spirit of God within you. Just like we've talked about a number of times, what does He say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. When I'm weak, I'm really strong. So you can. But it takes you persevering, preaching the gospel without fear, proclaiming it, enduring what may come. Because even what you endure, the suffering or the persecution or whatever, you're identifying with Christ. And the injustices that He endured, you yourself are enduring, and that you can come to understand more fully what was it that Christ went through. Not to the same extent, of course, but that you can come to understand. We are nothing more than slaves, folks. We're slaves of Christ. He is our master. And He says, go and make disciples. He says, go and proclaim the gospel. He says, be faithful. What does He say also? I will always be with you. So as you go forth, train others. Teach them. Bring them up. And teach them in such a way that they can teach others, that they also be found faithful. We'll stop there. And we will pick it up not next week because we're on the camping trip, but the following week, we will jump back in verse 26 and finish out the chapter. Let's stand if you will. Let's pray together. The Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence this morning, and Father God, we thank You for just the wonderful gift of salvation, the privilege we have to know You and to serve You. And Father, we don't want to take that lightly. We don't want to speak of it in passing as it not affecting us when we think about it or when we reflect upon what it is that Christ has done, that we can be reconciled to You and that we can have the privilege to proclaim You, the Creator of all things, to the world, to dispense Your truth. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful gift that we have. Father God, help us to see the joy that we can have in proclaiming Your name, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Help us to see that, to understand that it is a joyful thing, Father, to serve You, not a burdensome thing. Father God, stir within us the gifts that You have given us. Father, help us to not only study Your Word, but to retain Your Word, that as we go forth and we speak to others or we train others, Father, we are training them up in Your truth, not in opinions. Opinions cannot affect, Father God, but Your Word pierces to the heart. Father God, let us help us, Lord, to be faithful. Incline our hearts towards You, that we fulfill Your calling. Father, I pray, and if anyone here does not know You, Father, that You would draw them ever closer to Yourself and that You would remove the scales from their eyes that they may see. Father God, let today be their day of salvation. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that You do, Father. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we ask and pray these things. And all of God's children said, Amen.